was the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. And nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil. Praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again, and you have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the
and generations falling down in worship. Sing the song of ages to the land, and all who gone before us, and all who will believe. We sing the song of ages to the land. the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever. You will always be. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord, by your presence, your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord, by your presence, cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be. Holy, holy forever. You will always be. Holy, holy. Christ alone. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm.
Give God a clap up.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
In accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Son. Whoa! What did I just do? I lost the page. I'm losing my mind, folks. Please bear with me. I'm behind my. There we go. I wrote it and I still can't find my way. That should teach you a lesson about humanity, too. Holy is the name of the Lord Jesus. And in his holy name, I welcome you to the house of the living God, from whom all life and mercy is bestowed to all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Our Father, he who is in heaven and is our divine creator, did so love his creation, man, that he provided a way to ensure our reconciliation with him through Christ his Son, our Savior. Let us, brethren, join together in praise and worship as we pick up the elements of remembrance. We invite you on the live stream, if you have the elements of the bread and the juice of the grape, to join us. Yield to Lord God, our Creator, all the praises and adoration that are his just due. For no one is as worthy of praise and adoration as the Father who created all that exists, both visible and invisible. Come forth, brethren, and pick up the elements of remembrance as we worship together in the house of the Lord our God. Come and celebrate together the memory of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. Our true home is not of this earth, because we as God's children are just passing through this existence. For in Christ, we are promised eternal life with him, just by accepting his sovereignty in our lives. Man's sinful progenitors, Adam and Eve, despite their walks with God in Eden, succumbed to the misdirection of Satan and fell from grace. Thus, as the offspring of sinful parents, we are born in sin. Mark well that God the Father did acknowledge Jesus as his Son, which is recorded in Matthew 3, verse 17, and Mark 1, verse 11. For he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can't doubt it. Christ is the Son of God. Under the influence and the encouragement of the serpent Satan, Adam and Eve, having fallen from grace, brought forth in every human being to come the stain of original sin. Thus, we are sinners. Noting that no man is capable of atoning for his sinful tendencies, God, the source of all life, allowed his Son to become man, suffer, die, and rise again. Thus, Jesus, the Lamb of God, atoned for our sins. In accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God and acknowledging his sacrifice for us and rightful sovereignty over our lives, we gain total atonement for our sins, just for the asking. On that last Passover meal with the apostles, Jesus took up the bread. After blessing it, he broke it, stating, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do ye this in memory of me." Next, during that same supper, he took up a cup of wine, and having blessed it, he stated, "This is the cup of my blood, which is shed for you. Do ye this in remembrance of me." Saved through little effort of our own, we are given the gift of reconciliation with God the Father. Because Jesus, his only begotten Son, endured humiliation, pain, and crucifixion to atone for our sins. Each time we acknowledge the sovereignty of Jesus, we gain the grace of reconciliation and are reunited with our Heavenly Father. Not through our own efforts, but through Jesus' sacrifice, and love. Rescued by his loving action, we are born again in the Spirit with the ability to receive eternal life in Jesus Christ, as long as we do not deny his sovereignty in our lives as the Son of God. Victory over the grasping ravages of sin is achieved each time we acknowledge that as sinners, we cannot achieve eternal life through the Holy Spirit without Jesus Christ's sovereignty in our lives. It is written in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man cannot survive by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We exist because God wills it. And as Jesus Christ himself has pointed out, Christ mandated in John 15, verse 12, that we are to love one another in the manner that he had loved us. For while we were yet cavorting in the enemy's camp, he gave his life that we sinners might live forever free. Each day, brethren, pray for one another that we may remain faithful to his word. Love our enemies as he has loved us, not to gain grace, because we thankfully are filled with his grace. So let the Holy Spirit dwell within you. Allow God's blessings to be manifested through you to everyone you meet, mentor, serve, support, and love. If you ask, the Holy Spirit will dwell within you. Walk together, pray together, be together, for wherever two or more are gathered in his name, Jesus is also in attendance. This he himself has promised us. Assemble together, eat together, pray together, aid each other in the name of he who in the ultimate act of love did allow himself to be slaughtered like a sacrificial lamb on our behalf. Love one another unfailingly, unflinchingly, in the manner that Jesus Christ himself has commanded. For they'll know you are Christians by how we love one another. Keeping in the name of the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, I pray, may the blessings of the Lord our God be upon you and all whom you serve, support, meet, mentor, and love. In Jesus' name, I pray. God bless you all.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Tony. That was really good. We all please stand in the presence of a holy God. This powerful scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 17 through 19. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Thank you very much. And I don't think we have any children, but if so, they can be dismissed.
Good morning. Welcome everybody here this morning. We'd like to welcome those online and those who are joining us wherever you are in the world today. We know we have people that follow us from place to place, time to time, season to season. And God's truth and God's word is for all seasons. You know, I remember years ago, one of the Christmas messages that we always hear at Christmas time, you know, Jesus is a reason for the season. And that particular message was Jesus is the reason for all seasons. In him, all seasons exist and he sustains them and he continues to keep this world while it appears to be out of order based on what man has done. Jesus is still on the throne. He's sitting right next to the Father. He is right there. He's interceding for us. And we know that we have that hope in Him. And it's that hope for today. It's not just for the eternal, which we know is coming. We have that hope today. Now, we're going to continue our study in Ephesians today. Before I get into the message, I did want to, again, thank you all for that wonderful box of goodies you gave me last week. It's empty. I'm going to bring it back next week for a refill. And I know that basically the main reason you gave me that was 2 weeks before. I told you if you guys would feed me these things, I'll keep my messages short. I'm sorry I lied. Forgive me, Lord. I know you're not supposed to lie, but I really didn't expect them to follow through. And when they did, what am I going to do with that? I could pray and end it now, but no, we got a message today. Our title today is going to be Biblical Truth Needs No Gaslighting. We're going to pick up in verse 11 again in Ephesians chapter 4. But let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit in your people. Thank you that you brought us together to study, to grow closer to you, to understand, Lord, who you are. It's an intimate relationship. Doesn't have to be hyped. Doesn't have to be beaten down and driven and hellfire and brimstone. It doesn't have to be all of those things. We just need to be with you. That's what a relationship is. And Lord, you are teaching us. You're growing us in you. And so I pray this morning that your spirit would have your way as we go through this word and speak to me as I preach it, Lord, because 99.999% of the time, Lord, when you give me a message, you're preparing me by things that I'm dealing with. So this is as real to me as it is to anyone. So I pray, God, that you would speak to us today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked closely at the gifts that Jesus gave to the church and is given to the church. We saw that they were given for the equipping of the saints to do the work that God has called the church or the body to do. We looked at how all of these gifts are still in effect today, but they have to be operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not pushing these gifts, leading these gifts, guiding these gifts, then man will take a gift and he will run off with it. He can claim to be an apostle and he's no more than just a puffed up dream. He can claim to be a pastor but not love people. He can claim to be a teacher but teaching false words. He can claim all of these things, but if the Holy Spirit is not given the gift and not operating the gift, whatever it is, then it's off balance. And we're not supposed to be out of balance. We're supposed to be walking in balance with the Lord. Man will let his flesh get in the way, and manipulation and false teaching will always follow. Some think that the gifts of apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are assigned to do all the work, and that they're only to show up on Sundays or Wednesdays to get a pep talk. That's why we have the motivational preachers out there today. Just trying to keep people upbeat, happy. Don't tell them too much. Don't want to offend them. And they'll keep bringing them back, so let's just pump them up. We'll get the music going. We'll get the motivation going. But that's not what Paul is teaching us here as we go through our text. The roles that he mentioned, the gifts that were given, are to grow the church to be effective witnesses and encouragers for the body to walk in the call that God has placed on each of our lives. For he has put a call on each of our lives. This is not about just a leadership role. It is about each one of us being in relationship with Jesus, following the leading of his Spirit, walking in accordance to the giftings he's given us. And the purpose of us gathering together is for us to be encouraged, to study, to grow, to be able to be effective when we get outside the front door of this building. I would say outside the windows, but we don't have any. We have a front and a back door. So when you get outside of this door, you're on the mission field. You're going forth doing what God has called you to do. And my role is to encourage you in that through his word, through the leading of the Spirit, through worshiping Jesus, and we're going to encourage one another to be effective. In the body of Christ, there isn't one call to sit and absorb and let others do the work instead of themselves. If we receive from God, we're called to give to others. That's ultimately what the second greatest commandment tells us. to love Lord our God with all our heart has to come first, and then we love one another as ourselves, meaning that we put ourselves' needs behind theirs. Their needs are better than ours. We are there for them, and we're supposed to be blessing them. And we are blessing them when we're obedient to His commands. Acts 20, 32 through 35 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, Paul here in this particular passage, he's talking about receiving funds or receiving, you know, payment or something for services. And he's saying, I did all of this. We worked for it. We didn't want you to be in debt to us. We wanted you to receive. But Paul takes that thought beyond just the material aspect. He wants them to receive the blessings of God, the fullness of God. He wants them to receive the relationship with Jesus. He wants them to be in that relationship. And that's what his focus is as we get into our message today. And this week, we're going to pick up with the same theme as last week, but we're going to be looking at the equipping and edification of the body and what it looks like. And the end goal, while we're still here on this earth, is to be in unity in the body. Let's pick up rereading verses 11 through 12 and carry on through verse 14 this morning. We want to keep things in context and continue as we go. So verse 11 this morning, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So in those verses, Paul tells us again, as we reread what we did last week, he gives the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints, work in the ministry, to teach them to work in the ministry, edify in the body as a whole, until we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So knowing that the church is to be equipped and edified by the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what does this mean for us? How does that really apply? Well, it means that we're all to come, as verse 13 says, into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So we're going to break this down into a couple of points. Point number one, we are called to come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We know with man this is impossible. Man can't agree pretty much to be in the same room together for more than 2 or 3 minutes. That's why Jesus said, when two or more are gathered, I'll be right there in the middle. You know, a lot of people say, oh, that means that we're the closer to Jesus. No, he's a mediator. And that's really, unfortunately, I jest, but I don't jest. Everybody a lot of times comes to the table with their own thoughts, their own ideas, their own flavor of how they want it to be. And if somebody doesn't agree with them, they're going to get upset about it. They're not going to play well together. They're going to take their toys and go home sometimes. And this is not what the church is supposed to do. But with man, it's impossible to come into unity together. Having free will and free thoughts, we tend to want to debate on every issue, biblically speaking, as well as physically speaking. We just want to debate all these things. And these are just a couple of the things that we typically, some of the bigger ones that we will argue over. Once saved, always saved. Predestined or free will. Baptism through submersion versus sprinkled. Gifts of the Spirit for today, or did they end years ago? And these only scratch the surface of all the things that people want. The first thing they want to know, are you King James only? No, I'm not. Because King James didn't write the Bible. You got to go back to the Greek. You got to go back to the Hebrew. You got to start studying. It doesn't matter if it's King James, New King James, New International. Some people call that the nearly inspired version. You can call it whatever you want. Some people call it a newspaper version, just reading the headline. But the truth is that you can glean from all of it, because when you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew and the Arabic, you can find the core meaning of what the writing was about, and you can understand. Listen, these things don't need to be debated. We don't need to sit here and have the first question that you ask about the version of the Bible you read, or whether, you know, you can be once saved. If you can lose your salvation, then I ain't coming to your church. Listen, the Bible teaches very clearly that we are in Jesus and He is in us. If you abide in Him, He abides in you. What more do you need? We don't need to argue about, well, will He not abide in you anymore? Well, I don't know. Are you going to quit abiding in Him? And ultimately, that's where the core issue comes. Where is your heart? Jesus has made it clear where He's at. So where is our heart? Are we abiding or are we not? So these are questions that continue to go round and round and round. But see, Paul, in our text, he's not calling for everyone to agree on every point in order to be unified. This is what happens when people start building up the points. They tell you you have to agree with them in order to be in unity with them on every point. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. It's not what Paul's teaching. In verse 13, he says, we're called to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I don't know of any believer, if they're a true believer, that is not in unity of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He is God. He was born of a virgin birth. He came. He died on the cross. He rose again. He took all of our sin upon Himself. He ascended and He sits at the right hand of the Father. I don't know any denominational belief that's truly Christian that doesn't have that we can agree with, right? That's a core foundational truth of who we are. And we can be in unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and who He is. Every Christian has to come to faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. In other words, if you claim you're saved, you better know who saved you. You better know it's Jesus. You better know there's no other way. If you're one of those who says, well, I believe that God opens a door for everybody in their own religion. No, He doesn't. He gave one door. One door and one door only, and His name is Jesus. And if you don't come through Him, you come in through a false prophet, a false teacher, a false or a cult, whatever you want to call it, and you're not in Christ. You can only be in Christ according to the Word tells us. We have to have faith in Jesus. So if we keep the main thing, this is an old Calvary term, keep the main thing. What's the main thing? It's Jesus. If you keep the main thing, we can be in unity with each other. And then we can lay down the arguments and the dividing talking points in order to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church as a whole. Because I can tell you this, there are many that claim to believers, and I believe there are some believers that still haven't grown quite yet into this aspect of understanding that we don't all have to convince each other of our points and be right all the time. But we can be in this place where we can love one another where we're at. We can even agree to disagree sometimes. We can agree to disagree and say, you know what, I love you. I don't interpret it that way, but do you love Jesus? Yes, I love Jesus. We're brothers. We're sisters. Let's love each other in what we know instead of what we think we know. Because what we think we know always leads us into a dark place. In 1 Timothy 6, 3-5 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud. He knows nothing, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So the Scripture is very clear that we're not supposed to be arguing, debating over words and finding things to be different about. Let's love each other in the doctrine of godliness, which is loving one another. Loving God first, loving one another, always comes back to the two greatest commandments. And then in 2 Timothy 2:14, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, we studied this in 2 Corinthians, and while the reference is focusing on spiritual warfare, I am convinced that the enemy, or one of the ways the enemy wreaks havoc on the church, is through divisive conversations and arguments regarding the things that we either don't understand or sometimes we speak about as though we do, knowing deep down that we don't understand it. And Paul here is saying, let's all come together to build one another up in Jesus and our relationship with Him, rather than the doctrinal issues that in most cases aren't what we're supposed to be focused on. You can study and study and study and study and come to conclusions and make doctrinal statements, but if there's no love in it, what difference does it make? It means nothing. You're just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You mean nothing to nab all this stuff. What matters is, are you applying it through a relationship with Jesus and transferring that to other people? If that's not happening in our lives, if it's not happening in the church, then we're out of balance. We're off base. Now, point number two in this passage is we're to grow to be a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, this is not obtainable in the flesh. You can't strive in a relationship with the Lord to be a perfect man. You can't earn points. You can't get better at being in good relationship. You can't do anything to grow yourself into a perfect man. It's not obtainable. This only comes when we die to ourselves. When we die to ourselves. And that is something that most people, that's where the church struggles the most. And I'm speaking personally, I'm speaking to the body, I'm speaking as the whole church overall. This is the struggling point, to die to ourselves. See, the fact is that we're survivors. And we try to survive. We try to find ways to survive. When trouble comes, the first thing we do is we try to find a way out of it, around it, over it. We don't want to go in it. We don't want to go through it. Even though Jesus said, I'm going to be there with you, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll walk with you through all the dark times that you come to, which it basically insinuates we're going to go through them. There will be dark times. But the first thing that we want to do is to examine every possible avenue to avoid the trouble. And then, when we can't, well, I guess we've done all we can do. It's time to pray. Well, that's backwards, but that's how man thinks. We've done all we can do, so now it's time to pray. Well, Jesus tells us we're to die to ourselves. When we die to ourselves, whether the circumstances are good or whether they're bad, whether times are hard or whether they're easy, we're consistently the same because He's consistently the same. And we're able to go through whatever, good, bad, and ugly, and that doesn't define us. It doesn't make us who we think we are because of this difficult hardship that God allowed to come upon our lives. Why would God do that? Why would I love Jesus. Why would He let me go through this? Why would I have to suffer this way? Well, the Scripture is very clear that in Jesus you will suffer. The world hated Him. The world's going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted. There's that. But many times that suffering is more self-imposed because we're not walking in the relationship. We're walking in trying to put God in our box and make Him do and act the way we want Him to. And when He doesn't, then we get mad about it. And we want to be angry with Him. But here's the thing. Living in Jesus and dying to ourselves is a lifelong process. Now, I've said this before. There are many times where you'll hear testimony where I was a drinker and I was a womanizer and I gambled and I met Jesus and all that went away. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful testimony. Love to hear how God changed his heart from those things. But I promise you this, he's got other stuff. He's got other stuff because this is a lifelong relationship. He may still have an anger issue. He may still have problems emotionally. He may still have issues with other things that have kind of been covered a little bit because of the big sins. And he can stand and testify that God delivered him. And you can believe if it's true, it's true. It's done. It's over. But that doesn't mean he's a perfect man. It doesn't mean that he's not going to have things that Jesus has to speak into his life and say, listen, I've delivered you from this and set you free from this so your mind can be clear to hear me what I have to say over here. You got an issue over here we need to talk about. And the only way that we're going to hear that when he's willing to tell us about those things is if we're willing to admit that we need to go to him and say, God, reveal to me how you see me. Show me what you see in me because I got rid of the big stuff. I'm good now. And God says, no, no, you'll never be good in yourself. So let's work over here. And he works in us. And this is why it's so important that we learn to examine ourselves rather than having him to have to do it forcefully when we're not really wanting to go through it at all. I mean, that makes it even that much harder and sometimes longer. But it also means that we have to then accept the fact that we have issues. Some of them are mental issues. A lot of people are just flat crazy. I'm not kidding. And some of it's genetic. If you don't think you got it in your family, well, you may be, it's like going to a family reunion, you got that one odd person there. If he ain't there when you go to the family reunion, guess what? You're probably it. It's the way it is. It's the whole aspect of the fleshly nature. It's after the fall. We have mental, we have physical, we have all kinds of things that we're dealing with. But he is with us every step of the way. It is a process. He will grow us through it. And every day has new mercies. And every day has new growth. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. I'm sorry, this thing just doesn't seem to be fitting right today. It says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Now, if you ever read the book of Lamentations, you'll find this is almost dead center in the midst of that book. And that book is not an easy book to read. Jeremiah's lamenting painfully over the sins of Israel. And you get all the way, he's just lamenting, lamenting, lamenting. But great are your mercies. Great are you, Lord. New days, new mercies, every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Then lamenting, lamenting, lamenting. But what that tells us, if you really put it into kind of a mental image here, Jesus is in the middle of all of our lamenting, of all the things that we're going through. He's right in the middle with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And then earlier, we read in Ephesians chapter 3 about the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what Paul is telling us here. He wants us to walk in that fullness of God. By faith and in the Spirit, we are already this perfect man. Now, I know we can't see that with these eyes and these ears and the way our minds, I mean, sometimes our minds just won't shut down. They just go and go and go and go. And they're not always good thoughts. Sometimes they're conversations. Well, if they say this, I'm going to say that. If they do this, I'm going to do that. And you plan it all out, and you get in that conversation, it never goes the way you thought it would. Most of the cases, you've overbuilt it, overhyped it in your own mind. And so what we're seeing here is we're supposed to to grow into this perfect man while we're in this flesh. But God sees us through the lens of the blood of Jesus. He sees us as His children. He loves us as His children. But while we're still in this world, we still battle this fleshly nature. It's in a daily, daily, daily battle. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Now the good news is that Jesus already lived out the perfection that we couldn't. That's the wonderful aspect of our relationship with Christ. He did all the work for us. He was perfect. Well, we're not. He lived a sinless life. Well, we couldn't. He took our sin, though, upon Himself. And when He died in that grave, that sin went with Him. But He rose again. Sin didn't. For those who believe in Jesus, that sin is still buried. And we are now in this relationship with Him. He lives in us. So if He's living in us, where does a perfect man come from? It comes from Him in us, not within ourselves. So in that sense, as being believers, having the Holy Spirit, having His Word, trusting in Him, walking in faith, we are literally perfect men in Christ because it's Him living through us that makes us perfect. Not our fleshly nature, and that still will rise its ugly head. That's why we have to keep coming to the cross. We continue to come, not literally to the cross and having to go through the re-crucifixion process, but coming to the realization that it's our cross, our sin, our flesh we need to crucify. And that's what we need to do. We just need to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. When we desire Jesus and we desire His Word above all things, we begin to understand the fullness of God in us. And we can see and hear in this life, and we can see and hear in His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit when someone is falsely presenting God's Word. You'll get a check in your spirit. When you're walking in relationship with Jesus, when you're studying His Word, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, when somebody says something that's blatantly against the Word of God, you're going to know it. You're going to say, you may not quite understand what they just said, but something, it's just not going to click. And if you go back, and this is why I always encourage everyone, whether you're here, whether you go to another church, whatever you're doing, go back and read the passage yourself. Study it. Pray over it. Meditate upon it. And that way, as you're doing that, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you if there was something so far off base that you'll be able to pick up on that and understand it and then decide, well, I can't believe that because the Word says this. And so, therefore, I have to separate myself from a false teacher. We're no longer to be children being spoon-fed. We're no longer supposed to be fed on the milk of the Word, but we're to be able to fully dive in and then learn to apply it. Now, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So this passage is implying discipline. It's a discipline to study God's Word. And you exercise your spiritual mind, asking for discernment and wisdom when you study. The Holy Spirit is not going to not give you that. James says, when you pray for wisdom, pray believing that you'll receive it. If you don't pray believing, you're just going to be tossed to and fro as an unstable man, unstable in all of your ways. And so we have to come in faith. We have to come in the realization of the relationship we have with Jesus. We begin to study His Word. But if you're not willing to put that time in and study and discern, then you're going to be in a place where you can be brought or sucked into false teaching. And you can be sucked into false prophets today of the day. Now, today in our culture, there's a lot of information that's geared toward your five basic senses. That's what marketing is. That's what all of the things that you buy, the things that you're drawn to, have touched on one of those five senses. You've either tasted it before and liked it, you smelled it and liked it, or didn't. You touched it. You tried it on. Whatever it is, you heard it, you see it. It's all about these senses. They also play on our emotions to get us to react to what they tell us through these senses. What you hear, what you see. And they'll hype it up. They begin to build on it. They build on their message. And then they begin to manipulate us to either buy their product or believe their message. This is the world system. Now, most people, we're in it every day, and you don't even pay attention to it. And a lot of people, when I bring this point up, it's like, here we go again. Oh, you've said that before. This marketing thing. Listen, the reason I bring it up is because it's designed for the flesh. It's not designed for the spirit. And so, therefore, every beauty product you buy, every exercise piece of equipment you buy, everything is geared because they're trying to trigger something in you that tells you you have to have it. This is it. This is the one that's going to make the difference. This is the pill. I've done it. We've all done it. Oh, that looks easy. I'll try that. But they don't tell you everything when they pitch the pitch, do they? If you can read the fine print as fast as it goes by, oh, well, only if you exercise on a regular day and diet a certain way will this product work. Don't guarantee the results for everybody. This is one person that had this result. All of these things are what they do. So they hype you up. They build you up. But the messages that we're receiving today are the most dangerous. A term that we have in our culture today, which describes what's happening in our culture, is gaslighting. And I can tell you, the minute I said that, almost everybody in this room went somewhere. If it's on the political side, you went to your enemy. They're doing all the gaslighting. They're doing this. Did you hear that latest ad? I can't believe, you know. But they're gaslighting. They're pumping up their base. But it's not just on one side. You're being gaslit on every turn. If you will find a website or some venue that you can go to, and you will find that they're gaslighting. You may not see it for that because you agree with them, but they're still hyping it up. They're building it up. They're telling you and putting you on a string, you can expect this. Expect this next week. This is going to happen next week. But it doesn't. Most of the time, it never happens. But what do? We go back to that website, listen to it again for the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And this is what's happening in the political arena. It's what's happening in our culture. In every cultural aspect, gaslighting is taking place. The definition of gaslighting is psychological manipulation of a person, usually over an extended period of time, that causes the victim to question the validity of their own thoughts, perception of reality, or memories, and typically leads to confusion. That's the design. That's the purpose of gaslighting. It's to get you so sucked in emotionally that you lose the reality sense that there might be a balance point here, but we're not looking for the balance. We want the extreme. And that's what's going on in our culture. Hyping talking points, telling people what they want to hear on both sides, creating belief systems that can't be proven, but they say that they are. They claim, I've got this, I've got this. This is all coming out. But it never does. Year after year after year, it never comes out. But they still have it. Well, then how come some of the people that have it have been sued for all the information that they said they had that they don't have? And they're losing everything. But they had all this evidence they don't have. My point I'm making here is this is an emotional aspect. It draws us in where reality and facts are no longer seen. Only what we want to believe remains. And it brings division on every level. And that is what Satan wants to do. If he can divide the culture, and he's done it successfully, through every culture movement, they're divided. They're all about themselves. Now, they may all hate Christians, and I can guarantee you they do. But they also don't like one another. It's just the old saying, you know, keep your enemies close, or keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. They will grow together only to come against a common enemy. When they feel like that common enemy is defeated, they will turn on one another. That's how the mind works. Every single cultural issue in the news today, everyone, whether it's transgender, whether it's race, you pick it. Whatever cultural issue that hits your hot button, I promise you this, is being manipulated through the same mechanism. And the media is the key player. They play on words, leave certain words out, build up on others to create an emotional response. They've done this in every shooting where it's been a white-on-black in particular shooting. They build it up. They leave out all the facts of the story. They hype it up as being a racial thing when it wasn't racial at all. And it's the same thing in the transgender movement. They put these things out, and then they claim, you know, they leave this out or put this in to build it up, to be what they want it to be. It's just the way Satan works, and he's playing on the minds of the people. The reactions, overemphasizing certain things while they leave other things out. This is designed to bring confusion, anger, and fear. That's Satan's biggest arsenal. He doesn't have a huge arsenal. He doesn't need one. Deception, fear, anger, confusion. That's his goal. And he's playing on our culture today. And people are falling on top of one another believing this stuff. Climate change is another one, by the way. Now, with this being said, it can happen in the church as well. The prosperity movement brings out the motivational speakers. They'll pump you up. They'll hype it up. They'll get the band up here, all professional musicians. They don't care if they're Christian or not, as long as they can play good. And then they'll give you a light show, and every note's perfect, and every vocal. I mean, they're trained. They work hard at it, and they're good. They're really good. And if they're playing good worship songs, I believe even people can worship with them, even though some of them may not even know Jesus. And it happens in every church. It's funny because a lot of churches say, that's bad, but they're big enough to where if one of their persons are out, they'll just hire a musician. They don't really put in the requisition on whether they're a true believer or not. Can you play guitar? Yeah. Are you good? Yeah. Come on. This is, again, how it works. They're trying to pump you up through your emotion, through your senses, to get you elevated emotionally. They focus on themselves, though, and they cause you to focus on yourselves. And the focus, the blessings that we're supposed to get, that not only do we deserve, but we can demand from God. It's all manipulation. It's all gaslighting in the spiritual realm. Then you have the faith healers who create major emotional event through music and elevated speech. They get people into a frenzy. They all start running around, jumping around, swinging on the chandeliers. Nobody knows what's going on. But God moved. Well, I saw you moving. I'm not saying there wasn't somebody there that the Holy Spirit touched. See, here's the wonderful thing about it. God can penetrate through all that, and he can still touch some people. He can still move in the midst of that. But the sad part is that so many people aren't looking for God. They're looking for an experience. And if all you're doing is looking for an experience, well, you'll find a new one, and you'll keep searching, and you'll keep searching until you do. Preachers and evangelists often build up their stories beyond the actual facts to add a sense of sensationalism to it. I've seen this done in missionary testimonies. I've for 30 years, I've heard the same missionary story told from every denomination, every missionary that they've ever had. Same exact story, just a little bit different flair. Some of it a little bit more expanded than others. The fish grew as the story was told. Did it ever happen? I believe it probably did. I don't think that things can't happen. I'm not standing here telling you that miracles don't happen. What I'm telling you is that sometimes man doesn't have a good enough miracle that he can convince or manipulate people, so he'll invent one. Or he'll extend or expound upon one in order to make it sound more sensational. And you can get people in and they'll all get all hyped up based on that wonderful story that a guy grew a new leg. Well, I hope that guy grew that new leg and I hope he's walking for Jesus today. But if he didn't, but somebody said he did because they wanted to expound upon him, somebody's got some reckoning they're going to have to deal with. You don't need to gaslight for Jesus. You don't need to tell stories and build things up. His word is sufficient. His word is sufficient. His spirit is sufficient. His power is not created or brought forth through these gaslighting schemes of men. His power is displayed through a sincere walk of humility. Jesus, the most powerful man on earth, walked in humility. He didn't come to drive everybody out and take over. He came as a servant. And he gave us the demonstration of what a Christian is supposed to look like. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to be walking in Christ and serving him, not coming to try to build everything up around us. See, here's the thing in Jesus. His power dwells in each of us. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in you right now. You got it when you believed in Jesus. Now, I do believe there are the times where you're seeking that power in prayer, and many call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you actually are asking for that infilling power. But when you really think about it, you're not asking for an infilling. You're asking for a refreshing. You already are infilled. There's not two Holy Spirits. There's not one that just comes when you get saved and just sits there, and then another one come along and boost him up when you want to get all hyped up. No, it's not about that at all. The truth is that all the aspects of the power of the Spirit are available from the moment you believe in Jesus. The hard part is that most of the time we still have so much flesh in the way, the Spirit can't move in us because we're pushing back. We're fighting against him, not allowing him to be free to do what he wants to do in us. And the other aspect of that is we have a preconceived notion of what it's supposed to look like. If you don't fall down, yeah, the Spirit didn't move. If you didn't speak in a tongue, the Spirit didn't move. But I'm going to promise you this. You believe in Jesus and you walk in Jesus, you submit to Jesus, the Spirit will use you. He will give you the gift he wants you to have when he wants you to have it. He will empower that gift. He will make it productive because you won't be in the way of it. But that's, again, in the church. A lot of times these things are hyped up to be the most important thing. Now, I want to encourage you this morning. We need to tune out the political, the cultural, and the non-biblical noise. And we need to tune out the false biblical noise. Those who are just trying to pull you in through emotion. The only place that you're going to find the peace, the only place that you're going to find what God has for you, the only place you're going to find the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit, is when we are tuned in to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, studying His Word, seeking Him, praising Him. It's the only place you're going to find real truth, the only place you're going to find real peace. It's the only place you're going to find real understanding and wisdom. These things are available to us, but we don't need a man to hype it up to get it. It's already there. All you got to do is ask and believe, and He will give you everything that you need. And He wants to give it to us. He wants to bring us into the fullness of who He is. Paul wouldn't spend all this time talking about the fullness of God, walking in the fullness of Christ, understanding the fullness of who He is. He wouldn't be going through this over and over and over again if it wasn't possible for us to do it. But we can't do it on our own. We have to have Jesus. We have to have the Holy Spirit within us. That's what brings us together in unity in the faith. That's what brings us in unity with one another. There is no gaslighting in Jesus. It's a simple truth. A simple truth. Again, because we're emotional beings, because we like to be stimulated, some people like to get an adrenaline rush. I've always thought I wanted to jump out of an airplane to get an adrenaline rush. My wife told me, no. She said, I'm your adrenaline rush. She didn't say that, but that's what she meant. And she's right. Hallelujah. Can I buy an amen in this place? Husbands, you better say amen. But the thing is that there are people who live. If you've seen these guys on those little motorcycles, they're called a certain thing. I'm not going to call them by the term they're used, but you all know what I'm talking about. I knew a guy, not a moped, no. these are the ones that blow by you on the road. You hear them coming and you don't see them again. They're weaving around everybody. They're rockets, but you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I knew a guy who owned one. And he told me, he said, these things, the engines in these bikes are designed where they don't run well if they go slow. He said they sputter, they're not tuned for slow. They're tuned for speed. And he said, you can't ride one slow and get a good ride. So they ride those things all out. And I mean, they are gone. And weaving. I mean, I saw one on 75 the other day. He was just weaving around traffic like that. And it was thick traffic. People weren't spread out. We were all doing about 65 to 70, but he was doing 85. But there's an adrenaline rush with that. Some people like to climb mountains. Some people like to do different things. Whatever it is, they're seeking something to stimulate and get that adrenaline flowing. Well, we don't need that in a biblical sense. Our blood is already flowing with the blood of Jesus through our veins. Our hearts are already full of the Word of God. We're supposed to write it on the table of our heart. The Holy Spirit already indwells and brings that power within us. We have it, but we need to seek it. We need to desire it. And we need to allow Him to give it to us and pour into us. And we don't need to have big, huge events to draw people down by the thousands to gaslight them into an emotional event that most of the time they may go home and they may have prayed a prayer, but did they really understand what they even prayed? That's the wonderful thing about a relationship with God. It doesn't have to be at a 10,000-seat arena. It can be in the closet of your home. It can be at home while you're sitting on the couch. It can be in the bed. It can be here. It can be anywhere. If you're truly seeking the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, He will meet you right where you're at. The wonderful thing is He's reaching people all the time where they're at, but He doesn't leave them where they're at. Once you meet Him, it's Him then that will take you into the next part of your relationship. It's Him that will carry you into the place of peace and understanding and wisdom. We don't depend upon man. We don't depend upon hype. So I encourage you to focus on Him. Take your eyes. If you can, quit going to the websites and the places for a while. Take a week off and see what the Spirit might show you. Just a thought. Not a command. Not a demand. Just a thought. Because if we uncloud ourselves with the same hype over and over and over, we might find ourselves hearing something a little different. You know, there is another view here. Maybe that other view has some validity. Now, I'm not talking about the far left liberal mindset. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about biblical truth and finding ourselves at peace where otherwise we're going to be in fear because there's so much hype about everything out there. And this season is a bad one. It's another political year. It's an election year. And people are walking in fear. Oh, my gosh, if so-and-so gets elected, oh, no, we're all doomed. It's all been said before. We're still here. And God's going to keep us here until He sees fit to take us out. Does that mean that the next political leader may lead us into a horrible place? Well, they're men and women, aren't they? Yeah. Probably will happen. But we don't have to be in fear of that. We walk with a holy God who dwells in us. And He's going to take care of all of this stuff. And He will have in that office who He wants in that office for whatever purpose and season He has them there. It doesn't matter who it is. Because they're just a person. We serve God. Father, we come to you today, and we do thank you that you, Lord, don't have to hype us up to teach us. You don't have to build us up through emotional means and through hitting on all our senses, Lord, and firing our cylinders. Lord, the only cylinder we need fired is our heart to you. And we need to be on fire for you. We need to be continually burning for you. And in that, Lord, is you're our fuel. The Word is our fuel. Lord, when we're taking in the Word of God and we're seeking you and listening to the Holy Spirit, we are fueled. Spiritually speaking, we're fueled to be what you call us to be. Lord, may you be bringing your body together for that purpose. But if we find ourselves focusing on the wrong things and all the noise, even the biblical noise, or should I say false teaching noise, not biblical noise, but false teaching noise that keeps us focusing on the division rather than on you, Lord, then we're missing it. So I pray in Jesus' name that you silence the voices and the noise, that we only hear you, and that we can wake up with peace and joy. Not because of what's going on around us. That's never going to bring us peace and joy anyway. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who's doing what. Lord, our peace is in you, and you are in us. So we can have that fullness in you. So we ask for this in Jesus' name, for your body. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We praise you. And all God's church said, amen, amen. And amen.
Share his love with people.
here.